Morning, everyone. I don't want to bring up Christmas, but at Christmas this last year, I gave my niece another trip to go to Disney. And we made the mistake of wanting to drive down. We thought it would be easier. It was a nightmare. But one of the things that we decided to do on the way, and I don't know if anyone has had a chance to do it, was we wanted to go to the Ark exhibit. Has anybody had a chance to go see that? Does anybody know what that is? The Ark exhibit? It's the Noah's Ark replica that they tried to do. I think it was in Kentucky. That's where my thoughts have been thinking ever since then. And especially when I get a chance to speak to the kids' clubs and things like that, that I think of how the first part of the Bible is under such attack that it's all a big fairy tale. So as I went to that Ark exhibit, I was amazed when you see how big that Ark really was. It's kind of hard when you see the pictures or you read the text, 300 cubits long, you know. You just don't get a real vision of that until you go there and you see this boat or this ship is monstrous. And you walk through it and you see how big the inside was. So that's what I was thinking on. I wanted to think about Noah's in the Ark. That's where all my thoughts have been. So we can turn to Genesis chapter 6. You know, one of the things I think about too, when I talk to the kids, you guys ever played that telephone game? You ever heard of that telephone game the kids play? Where you tell someone a story and it passes to the next person, it goes around the room and at the very end you see who if they have it right. Kids, I guess, play that much better than adults, because we seem to get it all wrong. But I asked this question to the kids. How many times do you think the creation account passed down before Noah heard it? Anybody have an idea? How many times did that story pass before Noah heard it? What do you think? Millions? I had some kids say millions. Millions of times. Hundreds of times. Anybody know for sure?
I only thought that Noah was given that message once.
Yeah. When you look at how long Adam lived, 930 years, Noah's grandfather, Methuselah, was alive at the time of Adam. And so was Noah's father. Methuselah was alive for 243 years with Adam, and Lamech was alive for 56 years. And I think to myself, you know, I live near Niagara Falls, Ontario, and that place is swamped with people every summer, right? Like, it's packed out because people are going to see the falls. It's considered, I don't know if it still is considered one of the wonders of the world, but people are fascinated with it and they have to go see it. And I thought, you know, if you had the chance to go speak with the man who walked with God, the first created being, like, wouldn't you go talk to him? I mean, people go to the falls for less, right? People travel all over the world to go to Niagara Falls, see the tourists coming from Japan and all around the world. I mean, how hard would it be to go see, this is the man that's still alive, he's 900 years old. I mean, you would have to go see him. So to me, you know, Noah knew all of this firsthand. Like, he heard it from his grandfather, confirmed from his father, and now he is walking along. Now, it's interesting when you look in chapter 5 of Genesis that Enoch, we're told, walked with God after he had a son, but he named his son Methuselah, which means when he is dead, it shall be sent. I mean, what a start of that chapter, you know? The sixth or seventh from Adam has a son, and he is prophesying that when his son dies, the end is coming. I mean, then his son waits 182 years to have a child, Lamech, and Lamech waits 187 years to have a child, Noah. And then we find Noah waits 500 years. And I was starting to wonder, why did Noah wait so long? You know, why did Noah wait so long to have a child? And I was thinking to myself, knowing that you're going to bring someone up into the world that is just getting worse and worse and worse, it's got to be a very difficult decision to make. So that's what I was thinking about with Noah. So let's start reading with chapter 6. We'll skip the first part that talks about the giants in the land. I have my own thoughts on that, which is what God, and I guess I should say it, because God ends up judging the world. Some, do we know what we're talking about here with the giants in the land and the sons of God? It says here, "And it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown." I was reading through Wolverton Zuck's commentary in the Bible, and he says that this was when men became demon-possessed, okay? And these were very mighty men, men of renown, it's called, that they then went and had children, and they viewed, the Canaanites would view their children as being God-kings, like immortals. And so here's the manifestation of man getting to his absolute worst, right? Here he's allowed to run rampant and do whatever he wants. And now man has gotten to the point where God looks out, and he says that in verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a statement of man. This world thinks that they're getting better with all of their tolerance, so-called, that they're getting better, that man is getting more evolved and we're becoming better. Yet God says man left to himself is just getting worse and worse and worse. And here he says that his wickedness of man was great. And I don't think for a second that that's saying God is pleased. Like, that's great. You know, you say it to a kid that comes back with a good mark from school. I don't think that's what that means. Could it be great in referring to great in quantity? Probably, because he's using the words, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We don't usually wake up in the morning and at least I don't, and think, what can we do for everybody around us? What good can I do for my neighbors? What good can I do for my family? We don't usually think like that. At least I don't. We usually think of, what do I got to do today? Right? The first thoughts of ourself usually when we wake up are ourself. And what do I have to do? Yet, so could it be great in quantity? Yes, I think so. But also, I think in magnitude. These people were getting worse and worse. They were embracing everything, rejecting God out of their life, completely out of their life. Then it says here, in verse 6, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." And I was thinking, is that just like when you have a child that constantly keeps doing what you tell him not to do, right? You have so high hopes for somebody, and then they just do the total opposite, and it's almost like that, oh, you know what I mean? And I think that when God looked at man, and he had such high hopes for man to be his image on the earth and to rule the earth, that here is man now at his total worst. When it comes to man at his worst, I think the only thing that even compares with that, if we want to look at it, is when man saw the Lord Jesus in front of them and actually decided to crucify him and spit in his face. Like, I don't know if it gets much worse than that. You know, here's man at his best, right? Showing how horrible we are. So it says, and the Lord said, And the word destroy there, he uses about four times through this section here in Genesis about the flood, where he says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so he says that. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Right? So then he tells him exactly how to do it. You know, this story here definitely is showing that God is not afraid to intervene in our society. Right? That man is not left to his own, that man somehow seems to think, and even in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he talks about where he talks about, you know, the scoffers saying in the last day, where is this coming? Where is all this going to happen? You know, it's all continued from it has from the beginning. And this answer is no. God is not afraid to intervene in society. And here he did in a big way, right? Here these people were thinking that they were gods and they were kings. And the Lord says, no, you're not. You're going to die. I'm going to destroy you and them. That doctrinal error is going to be corrected. So it does that. It does answer the question, can man get away with pursuing an immoral life and enjoying all the pleasures of the world with reckless abandon, right? No, they can't. For them, they thought that their life was going to go on forever, but it ended really quickly, didn't it? So let's go on. It says, so here he says, we're finding that he provides salvation by faith for Noah as he provides shelter in his son. One of the things that's interesting that I find when he says in verse 14, make an ark of gopher wood, room shall you make in it, in the ark, and pitch it within and without with pitch. That word pitch there is the word used all where elsewhere in the Bible for atonement. You know, I always think of it as tar. That was one thing that I never knew when I went to look at the ark. And I noticed that it looked beautiful on the outside, right? It looked absolutely beautiful. You could see the wood underneath. We were able to walk underneath it. There was like a the stores underneath where they sell all the trinkets, right? But you could see how big it was, and the beams were massive. Yet, it was beautiful. But from this, you know, here is Noah told to put tar all through it, right? All in one, and we, when we went through the ark, all we could see in one end was the pitch, right? Only in one end, so it wasn't everywhere where this was. But I kind of, you know, it makes you think about this story in more than just here's a boat and, you know, God is just sparing him. Because it's giving us the picture of what this is really about, that this is a picture of Christ, right? That he himself is our atonement. And Noah is going to be told to go inside. He didn't say go inside either. He tells him to come inside the ark. Right? And this is what's going to happen. So Noah's told here to get all the animals together. All the animals are going to come to him. And he's telling him that God is God saying, I'm going to destroy the earth. But you I'm going to keep alive. Right? So now we get to chapter 7. And he says this, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And the verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him in the ark because of the waters of the flood. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and there was rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the last few verses of the chapter, 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man in all whose nostrils was the breath of life. And all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed from the both upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven. They were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. here's God fulfilling what he said. The reason I think of this story all the time is because it gives us such a clear picture of salvation, right? No matter what we like to think, God provided only one way for Noah. He didn't provide all kinds of ways. People think, I've heard that phrase, that's very exclusive. You know? I mean, I've heard that before. That's very exclusive, you know? How dare you think like that? Yet God was trying to be very inclusive, right? God made it very easy. He didn't make us wander around and try to figure out which is the right way. God was very specific. And he said, this is the only way. The Lord Jesus said that himself, right? In John 14, that I am the way, the truth and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I think that's more referring to fellowship, but it's still the same principle, isn't it? That people don't just come to God whoever they want, Right? God tells them exactly how you want to come. He said that to the children of Israel all through their times when they came into the presence of the Lord. Don't just come any way you want. Don't come casually. Right? I tell you exactly how you approach me, and you better do it my way or you're going to pay the consequences. So the first part of it is it shows the God's intervening in man's affairs, which he did with Noah, because he was going to destroy all. Did Noah deserve to be spared like and no one else? I mean, one thing I noticed when I went there was the sheer size of it. And the fellow that came with us wasn't a believer. He didn't know the Lord, thinks it's all a joke, right? But he came because his son wanted to come with us, so he came too. But as we were walking through, I couldn't help but notice there was so much room. Right? They had spots where they showed all the animals and they had all the food. And I mean, it's a pretty big ark, but there was so much space. And I asked him, I said, do you know why there's so much space here? And he says, no. I said, because God made it available for all people on this planet to get off of it and be spared his judgment. But they didn't want it. I just left it at that. Right? But, you know, there's so much space that he intervened to tell man, this is it. Right? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He would have been telling all those people what was going to happen. Right? You have a crazy man building this ark for a flood that's coming, and we've never even seen rain yet. I mean, you would have to be curious to see what that man was talking about. Right? You would have to be. I can't imagine living and not wanting to go see what this sheer thing this guy is building. You'd have to want to go see it. So, you know, we're told in the New Testament too, right, in Peter, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It says he went and preached unto the spirits in prison in the days of Noah, right? See, Noah was preaching to everybody that would come and listen. And I can't imagine the mockery that he must have went through, right? The people that must have listened to what he had to say and said, you're an idiot. Like, you're a total idiot. We've never seen this before. And someone talked to you and told you it's coming, and now you've wasted your life. You've wasted it. Don't tell me people don't think that of us. That you believe the Bible, you're an idiot, right? You've wasted your life for a fairy tale. That's what they tell you, right? That's what they think. They think this is a big fairy tale. But it's showing the judgment, right? The judgment is coming. He intervenes in society. So you have the condemnation. When God says that the earth was corrupt, I mean, sometimes I'm left alone in the house for 5-6 weeks at a time, you know, and you forget stuff that you leave in the crisper. people go away, you can do whatever you want, you don't really eat the healthiest, and you leave the fruit alone, and it's left in the back of the crisper, and it starts to turn colors, right? And then it starts to grow hair. I've even gotten a lot worse. But, you know, this is what the state of man is, right? This is where he's saying we're condemned because this is what we're like. We like thinking that we dress up for Sunday morning and come to church and we look really good. Probably most of us smell good, right? Maybe. But, you know, this is what man is. This is what he's like. When God looks at the core of man, he doesn't see anything that he likes. He looks at us and he doesn't see anything that says, I'm going to love him because he's worthy of it. I just went through probably about 6 classes with a high school Sunday school class about Islam. And we were talking about Allah and is he love. And Allah can only love that which loves him first, right? Whereas God reciprocates. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see anything that's lovely. He doesn't say, you're worthy of my love, right? We're not. There's nothing in us that makes him say, boy, I'm going to love him because you've done well, right? He doesn't see that. He loves us even in spite of ourselves. And that's where he has us. So here we are corrupt. And he says we're filled with violence. The earth should have been filled with the knowledge of God, right? But instead it's filled with violence. Filled with people that turn their back on him. So he's called man's ruin. Man was allowed to pursue to the utmost limit whatever he wanted. Could he get any worse? He said, became so bad that God said he would totally destroy it. Every imagination. It's hard to fathom that. You know, it's really hard to accept that opinion of ourselves, right? That every imagination of my heart is evil continually. I'm always thinking about how I can get away with stuff. I mean, that's God's opinion of me. I don't like thinking that. I like thinking I think good thoughts all the time, but the reality is we don't. Right? God looks at our heart and he says, we don't think good thoughts. That we are thinking about what we can do and what we can get away with. Right? So there's consequences, isn't there? When he says the wages of sin is death, these people were going to pay that ultimate wage. But is that God's will? Is that God's desire for mankind? No, it wasn't. Right? It wasn't for Noah either. Noah said he walked with God, which meant he did. He tried to pursue God. He tried to do what was right. Obviously, he failed. In the end of his life, we see a great big picture of failure in his life, even though God doesn't bring that up in the New Testament. You know, it's kind of nice to know that even though we try to walk with God and fail, God doesn't bring up our failures all the time, right? He doesn't do that. So the Lord Jesus came and paid the wage, right? The wages of sin is death. So they were paying the ultimate wage, but Noah was spared. So that which was brought judgment upon man, the flood, also Noah was spared from it. So there are people that will be spared from the judgment of God, right? There will be those that will trust Christ. God says, I like that part where he tells Noah to come into the ark. And we're told that now God is in Christ. 2 Corinthians, I believe, where he says, God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Right? Even the Lord Jesus says to come. In Matthew chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Then this next verse always gets me. He says, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Is that any different than Noah? Wasn't that what Noah was? Right? He was an ambassador telling people. Though we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, as though God did beg you by us, we pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. That's powerful language, you know. Is that how we talk to people? Is that how we really think of it when we talk to people? Like we're begging them to say, you need to get right with God. I mean, the judgment is coming, and you are going to perish. You know, you are going to perish, and there will be no hope. When that flood came, I mean, all that mockery stopped. You know, they didn't mock for long. When God shut that door, it was over. There was no more opportunity. There's no people are going to convert once they die, right? It's over. Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he says that to them. And almost one of the last verses of the Bible, where he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that says, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water life freely. That's God's invitation, isn't it? Tells them all. So here's Noah preaching for, I don't know how many years. I know people say 120. I don't believe that. I don't know how the numbers work. I'm a numbers person myself. And the numbers don't work for me at 120. But I know that he had to have been building it for quite a long time. Just seeing that structure, they said down there at the Ark exhibit that a lot of Amish people came because they build that without a lot of the fancy tools. And so there was teams of them going down there. But here's a man and his family, probably his grandfather and his father, helping. But, you know, the length of time that it would have taken in him preaching and telling everybody about their sin. I mean, he didn't say he was a preacher of good living, right? That's not what he was it? He was a preacher of righteousness. So he must have been telling them about their sinful life. He must have been telling them all about what they believe, that it was leading to judgment. And sadly, no one listened. But Noah was still faithful, wasn't he? So then we have a picture shows us what divine salvation. It was large enough for all to come. Sadly, I think a lot of the ark was empty. It was the only way. The Lord Jesus said the same thing. And we're told You know, one of the things that I do like about this story is that the phrase in chapter 7, wait, now I can't find it. Verse 16, and it says, and when they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and it says, and the Lord shut him in. Quite often when I speak to people, even when we did evangelism on the streets, I know Danny went with us the one time to New York, and people think they can lose it. They really think that they can lose their salvation, that somehow their conduct is going to determine what's going to happen with them. Yet Noah knew what was coming. He was told to go into the ark. He sat there for 7 days, most likely being mocked for 7 days, and laughed at. You're an idiot. Again, what are you doing? There's nothing coming. Hello? You know. But after 7 days, it says the Lord shut him in. You know, God shut him in. Like, that was it. When I went to the ark, he said, but I told the guy, I said, do you want to know what's wrong about this ark? I said, there's a handle on the door. I said, there shouldn't be a handle. I said, because nowhere do I read you pulling the door open. Like, I don't read that. But it says God shut him in. And all that was going on, after that, all that is left with the ark is a window that lets him look up. Right? If Noah wanted to look out, he could not see the people perishing. He could not see the judgment. All he could see was God. Right? So here we are, here he is, safe in the ark. We are safe in Christ. And we will never experience or know what it's like to experience the judgment of God in our life. We will never understand that. The wicked will pay for that for eternity in a place called hell. Because there's nothing, they will never come to an end of that. I mean, that should scare us, right? That should really scare us, that our family, we have family that are going to go there. And they don't want nothing to do with God, right? And sadly, in the end, God will accept that. And the Lord Jesus never chased after someone when they walked away, right? He told them what was happening. He told them the truth. And I said this to the kids club too. When you look at passing down the story, it came, and even Abraham, right? When Abraham's going to come later, how many people do you think it passed through before Abraham was told the truth? How many people do you think it passed through before Abraham heard? How many do you think? Two. Right? Because Shem was still alive at the time when Abraham would have been there. So again, these aren't fairy tales, right? But they weren't passed down and perverted. They were told and preserved. So we heard this. So that was the benefit of having people living so long, that we don't have to wonder if the story's changed, right? It didn't change. We start rabbit trailing, you forget what you're talking about. That's why I don't do anymore, Dan. It's been too long. So I do appreciate the fact that there was a door and a window, and that God, that same hand that closed the door, also kept people out. Right? I've heard people tell me, well, yeah, I God won't lose me, but I can take myself out of his hand. Noah had no ability to get out of that ark, right? He didn't, did he? He didn't leave. He wasn't allowed to. He was there. He was preserved. Was Noah fearful of the ark? Maybe he would spring a leak or get crushed? I mean, if God gives you his design and he tells you exactly what you need to do and you did it exactly, and now he tells you to go inside, I mean, he would have told him if something was wrong. And God is now preserving him and holding him safe in there. There's nothing to fear. We don't have to fear death, right? Maybe we're afraid of how we die. Obviously, I don't want to suffocate to death. But I don't have to fear what's going to happen to me, because I know that I am in Christ and that he is the one responsible for my life, right? So that's God's remedy, is the cross. That's the only way. It's the only thing that we can go to for safety. He doesn't tell us to build an ark today. He doesn't say he's ever going to destroy the world with a flood. It's going to be with fire, right? There'll be no one spared from that. But he does give us the invitation. That's the other thing this story shows. The invitation is to come. I really appreciate those words where he says, come into the ark. I never understood that once. But you don't tell someone, come, unless you're there already, right? If I wanted you to go into that room, I'd say to go. But I can only tell you to come in if I'm in there. So the fact that the Lord said to come into the ark means that he was already there. He was enjoying that fellowship with Noah, right? So we have God telling us to come. We said the Lord Jesus telling us to come. The Spirit and the Bride at the end of the Bible telling us to come. And it does make you wonder, have you come? Has there ever been a time where you asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior? Right? Because there's only two types of people in Noah's day. You were either safe on the ark or you were perishing. That was it. There's no, well, I think I am. God doesn't, there is no thinks. You either know there was a time when you trusted the Lord Jesus and you passed from death to life, or you're still under your sins and the wrath of God still hovers over your head. It's one or the other. Right? That's all there is. One or the other. But when it comes to divine preservation, right, it says that he preserved him. He kept him there. I wanted to go to Romans, if I could, just for a few minutes. Because I do like that Romans chapter 5. Quite often when I speak with kids, the kids really seem to struggle with, what does that mean if I still sin, right? What does that mean if I still sin? Does that mean I'm not saved? Because they've trusted the Lord, and then now they think they should never sin again. Right? People think like that. I appreciate how Noah's failure, to me, that's another proof that the Bible is not just man's book, but God wrote it. Because if we were going to write a book about how great man is, we would hide certain things. Right? We would hide Noah's failure and his drunkenness and running around naked. Right? We would hide that. We wouldn't tell everybody. But God can still say that in the story, but still call him a righteous man. Right? Still call him a hero of faith. He's in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, right? Saying how he acknowledges his faith in that chapter. So just because he's righteous and a man of faith doesn't mean he doesn't ever sin. But that's the problem with the kids when they don't understand about sin. So it says here in 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. So they never put words in their kids' mouths, and I don't believe in doing that for anybody. But he says, we have peace with God. Okay? It's not something that I have to wonder if I'm going to have peace with God. I have peace with God. He goes on to say further on in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, he says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Right? I don't have to wonder if I'm going to be saved from wrath. Am I going to go through God's judgment? No, I'm not. He says, if I have been saved, if I've been justified by his blood, if I've trusted Christ as my Savior, he said, I will be saved. I shall be saved by his from wrath through him. Then in the next verse he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled or we were brought to God by the death of his Son. Notice how it doesn't say by your works. By the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Right? That's the other critical part. If he was paying that wage of sin as death, and he was still in the ground, that would mean the wage isn't paid. But the fact that he rose again proves that the wage was paid. He goes on. The other one says in chapter 8, kind of end off there. He tells us in 8:1, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I don't ever have to worry about being condemned because the Lord Jesus paid the entire penalty for my sin. Right? The last one is in verse 35, chapter 8, 35. And I'm not sure if you've ever dealt with people who have committed suicide. One child came up to me, and this verse came to my mind when she said her uncle was a Christian, but he killed himself. And it says here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he gives us the different things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword, as is it written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then he says this, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and that's where I stopped it with her. And I said, there's nothing in death or life. Would taking your own life be considered death? I said, that can't separate. So I appreciate this story with Noah, that here's a man that's safe and secure in the ark. And that should affect how you live then, shouldn't it? That should affect how we live. That if we know we're safe and secure in Christ and nothing can affect us, then we should change how we live. But here it says that nothing in life or death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's my thoughts about Noah. I know there's so much more in the book of Noah for the story, especially with God's covenant in the end when he came out of the ark and all the promises that he gives Noah. But I hope we seriously think about some of these things that with Noah, that God has done everything for us, for those that we know. May the Lord give us opportunity to share something of the love of Christ to our family, to our friends, that they might also know what it is to be spared from the judgment of God. So let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the story of Noah. What a man it was to stand alone in all this world. We have each other here to encourage each other, but Noah had nobody. Noah stood out there warning the world, and the world laughed at him and mocked him. We're not told if they ever beat him, but we do know the world didn't appreciate what he had to say. And Father, in this climate, in this day and age, the world doesn't really want to know the Lord Jesus either, and they view him as a swear word and him as a joke. Yet, Father, we know that you tell us that you have appointed a day in which you will judge the world in righteousness. And we know that there is a day coming that the Lord Jesus will judge this world again. And people are going to be on the outside, and they will at that moment realize the mistake that they made, but it will be eternally too late. So, Father, we know you tell us that you are long-suffering and that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Father, we pray that for our family and our friends and our co-workers and our schoolmates and all those that we come in contact with, that they might see something in us that might draw them to the Savior, or that we might have an opportunity to talk to them and share with them the love of Christ. Because, Father, we know that day is coming soon when the door will be shut and all hope of eternal salvation will be lost, and man will be forever in their sins. And we know your word says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And Father, at that day they will wish, I hear people say that they will tell you what they have to say, but yet your word tells us that their mouths will be stopped, they'll be gagged to their down to their stomachs. They will have nothing in which they can say, but it does say that they will wish that they could flee, that the heavens would flee, but they will be standing there for judgment. So Father, we pray for them. We pray that we would have opportunity and that people would be saved. In the name of the Lord Jesus.